If you brought your Bible, will you join me in turning to Luke 22? Luke chapter 22 and parts of 23. I'm certainly not going to read all of it, but a few selected passages to drive home this point. Good Friday, I trust you well know, was one of the most poignant reminders on the calendar of God's love for us. It really is his deep love. To bring about the greatest perversion of justice in the history of mankind, think with me. The Father's deep love poured out on Good Friday was used to bring about the greatest perversion of justice in the history of mankind to offer us the greatest gift of all time. It's true, isn't it? The gift of salvation. How deep is love to carry out such injustice on such innocence? To use such sin to bring about such forgiveness and righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. How deep is love to work all things together for good, even though it included such bad. And on top of all of that, it was predestined. Every last part of it. Predestined, predetermined. That's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, explicitly so. The early believers were praying to God and said, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They were all gathered," here it is, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That not only includes the cross, that God predestined the cross, that he predetermined that Jesus would go to the cross, but it also includes everything leading up to it and everyone who was involved, from the individuals and the rulers to the crowds. Because a plan implies a process. Read the last phrase again. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That means the cross and everything leading up to it, God determined beforehand that it would all happen and then did it. He did it. By his hand, it says. His work, his sovereignty, his orchestrating of events, ordaining some and allowing others, but using them all to accomplish his perfect purpose and will. It was all predetermined and predestined. What love? What love? How deep? That he would go to such lengths to save us, who regularly and routinely fail him. How deep the Father's love for us, that he would go to such lengths for those who regularly and routinely ignore him, sin against him, doubt him, shame him, And yet he carried out his plan nonetheless. I have six thoughts for you along those lines. Starting in Luke 22, verse 1, I'm not going to belabor this, maybe about 15 minutes, so we can get to the bread and the cup and let the Lord impress it all on our hearts and souls. Luke 22, verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people, feared that the people were going to rise up against them and they were going to lose their position and all of that. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Satan. He, Judas, went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Isn't that just like sin? Isn't that just like sin to seek secrecy? My sin, for sure. I'm pretty sure yours as well. It's just like sin, isn't it, to seek secrecy? Exhibit A. And of course, that opportunity that Judas sought and the chief priests wanted came a few days later when he kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Kissed him, which is stunning in and of itself, but even more so, that God used the influence of Satan to bring it about, to start the plan. How deep the Father's love for us, that he used the influence of Satan to betray his Son. That. Used it, once again, because it was all according to plan. When Judas entertained the temptation of getting something for nothing, you know, money for a mere kiss, when he entertained that temptation, he gave Satan an opportunity to influence him. And God, in his perfect sovereignty, used it. Used it to initiate his plan, put it in process, pave the way to the cross and provide for our redemption. He actually used the influence of Satan. Does that mean that God sinned in any way, shape, or form? No. Heavens, no. He can't. He's God, and the Bible is clear. It simply means that he is so completely sovereign, he can use even the worst being in all of the universe, to accomplish what's best. That's sovereign. And he did. He did it for us. And he did so at the expense of his Son, at the expense of betraying his Son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. And how deep that he used the hatred of men to curse his Son. The hatred of men to curse his Son. To curse him verbally and curse him spiritually, like it says a little further on, verse 63 there of Luke 22. Luke 22, 63, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. That in and of itself is amazing love. Amazing love. That God would actually allow them to abuse his Son like that. Verse 64, they also blindfolded him. I hate this part. They blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? Oh, he knew. But they didn't know that he knew or believe that he knew. To them, it was just more mockery, more abuse. Verse 65, and they said many other things against him. And here's the point. They said many other things against him, blaspheming him, as in insulting him with the utmost contempt. That's the idea there. Cursing him. Cursing him. They cursed him. And that wasn't even the worst of it. Not even close, in fact. The cross was. Spiritually, on the cross, they cursed him verbally with their words and spiritually with a cross, because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, a cross. Citing Deuteronomy, he was cursed. Jesus was cursed. And God used the hatred of men to do it. Once again, for us. How deep is love? How deep is love to go to such lengths that we might be forgiven and saved? Third, how deep the Father's love that he used the self-interest of leaders to convict his Son. The self-interest of leaders to convict his Son. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to kill him from verse 2, as we saw, because they were desperate to protect their own interests, their position and power. So they trumped up a charge of blasphemy. How ironic is that? They trumped up a charge of blasphemy and held a kangaroo court to convict him. Eventually, using his own testimony, the truth. How ironic is that? Used his own testimony against him. Falsely accused him. Then used his own testimony, the truth, to convict him. Luke 22:66 says, when day came, I woke up this morning, I was thinking that, woke up early, and I was thinking, Lord, you just spent the entire night laboring in prayer. And then the leaders and their guards, and along with Judas, came, and at some ridiculously early hour, to betray you and get you and haul you away. How drained he must have already been. Having cried out, O Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. When day came, after such a long night, the assembly, verse 66, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, the promised Savior, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, a messianic title that he often used of himself, the Son of Man from now on shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. From now on, I'm going to be in the very presence of God, in his privileged place, right next to him. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. It was a statement of confirmation. Confirmation, you say that I am. It's true. Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." It was blasphemy in their minds that he would claim to be in the presence of God, that he would claim to be of the very same fabric of God, the very same essence of God, God himself in the flesh. It was blasphemy to them, and it was exactly what they needed to convict him, to sentence him to death and to protect their own self-interest. How deep the Father's love. To use the sin of self-interest to convict such selflessness, such humility. Then, of course, they took him to Pilate, and it was there about 5 a.m. or so that God used the weakness of rulers to punish his son. He used the weakness of rulers to punish his son and his great love for us, his deep love for us. Pilate could have stopped the whole thing, couldn't he? On multiple occasions, like in chapter 23, verse 4, when he said, "I find no guilt in this man," could have stopped it right then. And later on in second part of verse 15, when he said, "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." He did the former, he punished, but not the latter. Because his convictions were weak, especially in the face of pressure. His convictions were weak in the face of pressure from the religious leaders and pressure from the crowds and pressure even from his own wife. His convictions were weak. So he didn't follow through on what he said he would do, unfortunately. And fortunately. And then, in a further gesture of weakness, he passed him off to Herod, thinking, "I can wash my hands of this." So he sent him to Herod, who had even less conviction, even weaker than Pilate. And Herod punished him more, and when he was finished, he passed him back to Pilate, forging a weak relationship, a weak friendship between weak rulers at the expense of God's weakened son. But every last part of it was necessary to prepare Jesus for a timely death, wasn't it? A timely death where not one bone would be broken after he breathed his last. And thereby the scriptures would be fulfilled, the very word of God would be fulfilled. Psalm 22. The punishment was all necessary to bring about the timely death, and God used every last part of it. He used the weakness of rulers to punish his son for us. How deep is love? Fifth, how deep is love for us that he used the madness of crowds to condemn his son. The madness of crowds to condemn his son. Luke 23:18, Pilate said he would release him, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man, Luke tells us, who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. Their voices prevailed. Because mad crowds carry a lot of weight with weak rulers, don't they? It's true in our day, just as it was true then. Angry crowds carry a disproportionate weight with weak rulers. But God, in his perfect sovereignty, used them both to bring about the very thing that we needed, a sacrifice of condemnation, a lamb, his lamb. How deep is love to use such hate and anger on the part of so many to condemn such gentleness on the part of one? And last, how deep the Father's love for us that he used anything at all to bring about the crucifixion of his Son. Anything at all to accomplish his predestined plan. How deep? Not that God did it directly, the crucifixion of Jesus, but that he used the evil of man to do it. Like the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:23 at Pentecost, speaking to the people in Jerusalem just 50 days later, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan." There it is again. "According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The hands of sinful men. It was my sin that held him there. And your sin and their sin. God used the evil of man to bring about the death of his Son according to his definite plan. What love. How deep. How deep. To use anything at all to bring about the crucifixion of his Son, let alone all the evil, all the hatred, all the wickedness. But he did. He did. Working it all together for good. Just like he always does. For us. For us. Let's pray. Father, how deep your love indeed. How deep your love indeed. It's almost too much for us, too much to think about, too much to fathom for sure. And at times like now, God, almost too painful to think about. But oh, how we need to do so. Because oh, how we want it, Lord. Oh, how we need your love, deep as it is. How we want it and how we need it. How we treasure it and how we love it. So rend our hearts now, Lord. If you haven't already, oh God, rend our hearts. And pour out your love to fill our souls as only you can. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.